You know, I was in grade two when I think it was grade two, and my parents came home from parent-teacher interviews, and they wanted to talk to me. My teacher had informed them that it seemed like I was often lost in thought. Daydreaming is how she called it. She felt that I could achieve more by paying closer attention in class. Can you even believe that? And that if I could do better if I participated with the teaching and the discussions that were happening in the room. Boy, I wish I could remember what I was thinking about back then. I can't even remember what I was thinking about last week. But it must have been either quite captivating or me just simply zoning out of the reality that was going on around me, and both of those are equally possible even today. It seemed apparent to my teacher and my parents that while I was thinking, there were other things going on that I needed to be aware of. You know, taking time to contemplate, though, to meditate, to envision, to reconsider, to reminisce, to reflect, all of those things are beneficial, even as we reflect and on our maybe some of our regrets, as Paul had mentioned in some of what he shared. All of these are normal functions that some of us engage in, some of us more than others, admittedly. However, we all do it to some extent, and throughout the Bible, we come across people who are caught while they are thinking. And very often, they're found in very similar settings. So I wonder this morning, as we talk about this, do you have a specific place or a specific time where you intentionally give consideration to your life as it relates to God's truth? Where and how often do you spend reflecting on your own life, maybe on different circumstances in your community, and maybe how all of this relates to the promises of God? How do we see God at work? Do you spend time thinking about that? Maybe it brings you to points of confession. Maybe it brings you to prayers of lament, or even a sense of regret for opportunities that have been missed. Maybe it's there that you are free to whisper the words of hope you still hold out for the struggles of those that you care about, and even for the direction of our world. You know, in the ancient Middle East, the shade of a large tree was considered to be a place of prayer where people would communicate with God. Taking time to think about what he has said and how they have lived in response to him and what might yet be possible for their lives. This is where we find Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. I wonder if you'd join me in reading these first 15 verses together. It says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, and while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day, Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground. He said, 'If I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant.' 'Very well,' they answered. 'Do as you say.' And so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread.' And then he ran to the herd and he selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk in that calf and that had been prepared, and he set it before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. 'Where is your wife, Sarah?' they asked. 'There in the tent,' he said. Then one of them said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him, and Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?' Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'm going to return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, yes, you did laugh. I want to take just a moment and try to understand a little bit where we find ourselves in the unfolding of God's story here in Genesis 18. As we learned last week, God made a promise, a covenant, with all the peoples of the earth. And Noah was the representative, the recipient of that promise. In Genesis chapter 9, you can flip back there if you want. Then in Genesis 12, the covenant is further detailed to Abram as the one through whom all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Again, the covenant demonstrates how God will act and invites Abram and then everyone who comes after him to respond to God's action in faithful belief. And that's often demonstrated through sacrificial worship. That is, the idea of posturing our lives for the glory and honor of God in everything that we do. And we certainly see that in the example of Abram upon receiving the covenant in Genesis 12, and then in Genesis 13, upon establishing his home among the great trees of Mamre, where he builds an altar to the Lord. The great trees of Mamre are historically considered to be massive oak trees. And this is now where we still find Abraham in front of his home, a tent, in the shade of an oak tree at the heat of the day. He's thinking. He is seated and he is thinking. What is he thinking about? We can't actually know that with absolute certainty. However, we can make some responsible speculations. Undoubtedly, he was thinking about the promise that God had made to him. You know, even though it's only six chapters back, he was 75 years old when God made that promise. But time has passed. He was 86 years old when he and his wife came up with a plan to help God out by having Hagar give birth to a child who would be Ishmael. You ever try to help God out? How's that work out for you? Probably like it did for them. Turns out God didn't need his help. But another 13 years passed by. And we can see that at the beginning of Genesis chapter 17. Abraham is now 99 years old. When she says, my Lord is old, she's being a little gracious, right? 99 years old. Sarah is 9 years younger, just slightly off of her peak of childbearing years. Just a little. 24 years have passed since God pulled him aside and asked him to look up at the stars. 24 years where he can look back and know tremendous periods of God's faithfulness and blessing. Yet also, within those 24 years, there have been times where he grew impatient. There were times where he grew afraid. And there was the whole Hagar-Ishmael thing where he tried to take back control and just to help God out, to do what he thought God was wanting, just to speed up the process for him a little bit. That's a lot to think about over 24 years, and perhaps, you know, not so much for the idea of looking forward with hope, given at his age and at the pace at which God seemed to be working. How could this even still be? And so it was while he was still thinking under the shade of that oak tree that the Lord appeared to him. Abraham's response is immediate. It is respectful and it is sacrificially worshipful. He seems to understand who it is that has come to him. Significant for us is to recognize the terminology that switches between singular and plural throughout this passage as the Lord is addressed. Singular in his lordship. Diverse as three persons in his appearance. And as we've mentioned a number of times in our learning through the Bible, there is never any specific mention of the word Trinity. However, there are many instances where the unity of God is displayed, and this is one of them. A theophany, a theological term, a theophany is an appearance of God in a visible form, like how God appears to Moses in the burning of a bush, or how Jesus appears as the angel of the Lord, and you'll see that coming up to Hagar, to Jacob, and in a moment we'll look a little deeper at Gideon as well. Here, after 24 years, both Abraham and Sarah are reminded that God has not forgotten his promises. After 24 years, their own anxieties have waned and they are ready to receive the miraculous provision that God has prepared in advance for them. Now it seems they are ready not just to hear about the promise, but they're actually ready to act on the promise. And if you look down just a few verses, as the Lord, the three persons get up to leave, we read starting in verse 18, Abram will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, this is the Lord speaking, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring honor about for Abraham and what he has promised him. To a husband and a wife with no children, God makes a promise. And his timing is never imprecise or delayed. His timing is perfect. And we read, if you flip forward to Genesis chapter 21, that at 100 years old, Isaac is born to Abram and Sarah, who, if you're keeping track of math, would be how old at that point in time? 91. This scene in Genesis 18 is a restart, if you will, of the creation story of Adam and Eve and the promise of blessing. This time, though, not birthed out of perfection, rather redeemed from imperfection, from sin, from deceit, from unfaithfulness, from physical and logical limitations. Abram and Sarah also become a foreshadowing of the miraculous birth of Jesus to Mary and Joseph. Through the learned willingness of Abram and Sarah to act upon the promise that was given, do I need to explain that to you a little bit? You understand what that means? Like, she ended up pregnant, so they had to act on this promise. You've all had this talk? We can go on. All right. Through being willing to act on this promise, a miracle takes place through which the people of Israel would emerge and through whom the generational line would be established where Jesus would come to be Savior of the world. The question that is asked of them is also asked of us. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? If you can, let me encourage you to place yourself in the cool shade of a tall tree on a warm summer's day. Let me invite you to think back a little, or maybe a lot. The reality is that many of us struggle to find time for pause and reflection. We pack too much into our lives. We seem to be pulled here and there and always seem to be in a hurry, often chasing things that really don't matter. I recently came across this description in a book that I was reading. Let me read you this quote. It is customary to claim of the bustle and strenuousness of our epoch. But in truth, the chief mark of our epoch is a profound laziness and fatigue. And the fact is that the real laziness is the cause of the apparent bustle. The streets are noisy with taxicabs and motor cars, but this is not due to human activity, but to human repose. There would be less bustle if there were more activity. Now, some of you might recognize the name of G.K. Chesterton, as it's written there on the quote below. And you might recognize some of the language being used, might give this away, but these words were written in 1908. The premise here is that the technological advancement was not saving anybody any valuable time, but was causing people to be busier. Nor was it giving more time for a thoughtful consideration of our lives, but actually less. I think 120 years later, we could likely all agree with the truth of that sentiment from 1908. We could probably all benefit from a little more time to find shade under our oak tree. Therefore, just for a moment, can I invite you to pause and consider the faithfulness of God to you during different seasons of life? Reflect on the people that God has sent your way through to help you through times of difficulty. Undoubtedly, as you do, you may be reminded of something that God has revealed to you. And you may need to do this at a later time too, but I'm not talking about your own dreams or your own accomplishments, something for you. Rather, I'm talking about understanding something different and divine that reflects His kingdom. God calling you to something bigger, which maybe you dismiss, that it actually reflects your interests and gifts and your strengths that could be used by Him. And maybe it's even your own perspective, wanting to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. Perhaps it involves addressing an area of injustice or simply filling a need in your neighborhood or something greater to contribute to that reflects God's desire for the world in which we live. In all things, it's probably something that points other people to Jesus through your words and actions in a more purposeful way. Because when you stop, when you take time to consider the stops and starts that you've made along the way, perhaps there's mistakes that you've made, some steps in the right direction, others not so much. Have you considered the question that God is asking while you were thinking? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Maybe you've got your practical list of what is no longer possible. It's not logically possible that God could do this. Perhaps you've just pushed it down so far that you haven't given it some thought in quite some time. Again, have you heard God's question? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You can put that on a sheet if you want. List all the things that are too hard for the Lord. May we be reminded of this, that God desires to bless humanity, and He invites us to experience life, abundant life, that comes from a choice to identify with Him at the exclusion of all other substitutes. God wants to work through ordinary people to reach other ordinary people for that purpose. In the Garden of Eden, God created male and female, Adam and Eve. In the purity of relationship, He gave them responsibility, but He also gave them freedom of choice. They were free to eat from the fruit of the tree, that is the tree of life, the tree that would reflect His life. However, they chose to do that which was forbidden, and as a result of their selfishness and their sin, they were banished from the tree of life. And one of the themes that runs through the entirety of Scripture and the rest of the biblical story is the unfolding of uniting the people of God with the tree of life. And that's what makes this encounter with Abraham so under this tree so significant. It reaffirms that God is going to make a way for all people to experience a blessing through a relationship with Him. And in fact, as you continue to read through the Bible, you also meet a young man named Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And he's approached by the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus, as Jesus appears in the Old Testament. And he is sitting under an oak tree in Judges chapter 6. Now remember, the context of the book of Judges is that everyone was doing what they thought was right in their own eyes, from their own perspective. And in times like that, it can be really disheartening and discouraging to try to remain faithful, and nobody else around you seems to be going that way. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't listen to our thoughts and our prayers and of those whose heart's desire is to honor Him. In Judges chapter 6, we read these words. We read, The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, and why has all this happened? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the Lord's answer is so important for us. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. God is with us, just as he was with Abraham and Sarah, just as he was with Gideon. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord sees us for who he's created us to be, not the way we look at ourselves in the mirror. He comes to us in our despair, but he's too gracious to leave us there. He calls Gideon according to what is possible, not based on what has been, because he observes that Gideon, he's a hardworking guy. Here he is threshing wheat, working hard to prepare this for others. He's generous. He's threshing enough wheat, not only for himself or his family, but to be able to give to others. He's careful. He is threshing wheat in a wine press, which is below the surface of the ground. Usually he did that on the ground level so the chaff would blow away, but he was protecting himself against the enemies. He's also humble, Gideon is. His response to the angel of the Lord is respectful, and it's open, and he's teachable. He's willing to listen. He's willing to reconsider what he thought he knew. And he's courageous. He's open to the possibility that God with him could actually make a difference. Is anything too hard for the Lord? For you and I, who can also be darkened by despair, the interaction between Gideon and the angel of the Lord is important because it includes a promise. And if you had that assurance that despite your despairing circumstance, that despite your inability to see the end from the position that you are in now, that God was with you, wouldn't that give you incentive and hope to take just even that next step forward? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then check this out, okay? If you have your Bibles open, go to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we read Jesus coming to a man named Nathanael. Right when he starts calling disciples together in John chapter 1, and he starts, and then in verse 43, we read these words. "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Follow me, that's it. "Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You're going to see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." By the words that Jesus spoke to Nathanael, we gain some understanding into what he was thinking about. Nathanael was thinking about the promise of God made to Jacob and the vision that Jacob saw as it's told to us back in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob is Abraham's grandson. Jesus invites Nathanael to follow him and to witness the fulfillment of Jacob's dream. This time it would be Jesus himself hung upon a tree that becomes the means by which eternal life is possible. The tree of death would become a tree of life. One more. Right to the very end of the book. Revelation chapter 22. I would normally just refer these, but I want to read these to you. It says, "Then the angel showed me a river, the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." Now, as you and I have been allowing ourselves perhaps a little bit to consider the good things that God has begun in you. Maybe he began those things a long time. Maybe you felt a promise that he gave to you a long time ago, much like Abram, Sarah, maybe like Jacob or Gideon, Nathanael, and others that we read about. Are you ready? May you be ready to act faithfully according to his call in your life, to point to others to Jesus through it, that they too may find themselves around the tree of life for all of eternity. You know, we can all get lost in thought, and I still zone out in the middle of a crowded room. But hopefully we can learn to think through the promises of God and then quicken our desire to act upon them. You may not have an oak tree or a fig tree to sit under, but let me remind you of the other two questions that we asked at the beginning. Do you have a specific time and place where you are intentionally giving consideration to God's truth? Where and how often do you spend reflecting on your own life? Maybe on different circumstances in your community around you and how it all relates to the promises of God. While you are thinking, God is listening and wants to help you further his purposes for your life, even those promises that you think are too hard. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's pray together. We give you thanks, our God, for your patience, your grace towards us. Even when we, like Abram and Sarah, can wrestle away those promises that you make and try to take control of them and have them fit into our own sense of timing, forgive us for that. But thank you for your just graceful prodding to point us in eternal directions towards the tree of life made possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so we continue to pray, God, that you would raise people up to recognize the privilege of a relationship with Jesus Christ. For men and women and boys and girls, God, they would find their salvation in Christ alone. No substitutes. And we ask, God, as we take time to think about those promises that you've made, even those desires you've placed in our heart, for greater kingdom desires, that you would unearth those, unsettle those, and quicken our spirit to act upon them for your glory. This world is in a crazy place. We need Jesus to come, but you desire people to call upon your name. May we go about that task. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. our Lord, our Savior, our risen and returning King, in whose name we pray. Amen.